More than likely, within the next 5 years, there will not be one individual that is left alive that served in World War II. If a young man lied about his age in 1941 and joined the Army today, he would be 100 years old. So more than likely, in the next 5 years, there won't be anyone left that fought that war. They shed their lifeblood for us. They make it possible to march in the streets and protest lawfully. It's not that way in many other countries. You can't do that without the loss of life. They make it possible to even be a conscientious objector that does not want to serve in the military. Yet there are provisions made even by our government for them to serve but not to see battle and not to take life. And it was by the shedding of that blood of those that gave themselves in that world war that made that possible. Makes it possible for free speech today. Makes it possible for so many things. And unfortunately, I think that the greatest generation, as they are called, are being forgotten about. And how sad that is. We owe the very existence that we have here in the United States, all the blessings that we have, to those that gave their lives, and we need not forget them. And I'm sure if we went around the room, we could all say that we have family, or at least acquaintances, that had family members that shed their blood, gave their life in that war. That lasted for the United States, that World War II, from 41 to 45. It ended 4 years of terrible conflict, the loss of millions of lives. For Europe, it was really an extension going back into the teens, the 1900s. That war, in a sense, continued, and for them, officially starting in about 1939, whenever Hitler and his evil forces started to invade other countries. Even in that longer period of time, 1939, if you would kind of tie it in a way, because plans were being made even that early for World War II to take place, it's a relatively short period of time, 39 to 45. We need to recognize that there's a spiritual war that is taking place and that we are at war. And we need not shy away from that. We recognize, realize, and we need to enlist in that war. You see, it's mentioned by Paul to Timothy that he was engaged in a war. And certainly it's not the shedding of blood, but it was a spiritual war that was taking place. In that war, he mentions it this way in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 19. This charge I commit unto you, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that you mayest war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having thrust from them, made shipwreck concerning their faith. He wanted Timothy to know, this young preacher, it's not fun and games that you're involved in. It's not about people liking you. You hope for that to take place, and you don't act in such a way that you are despised. He tells Timothy and Titus both that. Let no one despise your youth. But recognize this, you are in war. You are in war. We see also in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, suffer hardship with me, Paul says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. And he's telling us there about the service that Christians have. We cannot be entangled in this life. We have to keep our wits about us. We have to keep our focus of being a good soldier for the cause of Christ in order to be pleasing to him, and not only be pleasing to him, but to overcome. We see Paul mention the war to the Romans in Romans 13, 11 through 14. And this knowing, the season that now is high time for you to wake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling or drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He mentions there about putting on the armor of light. And that being a child of God, you cannot really engage yourself in the battle if you don't have that armor on. We see, of course, Paul writes to the Corinthians concerning the war. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in need, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil reported and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He mentions that war there, the armor of righteousness that is on the right hand and is on the left hand. And you look, and if you think there was somebody that did not enter into a war, a spiritual war, you look at Paul's life. And Paul conveyed these thoughts with them, of course, and all the things that he went through in that same book, 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verses 22 and following. And you look at what he endured to the end, in which his life then was finally taken, and he was a soldier for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. We have here the weapons of our warfare. It's not bullets and guns, swords and cannons, he says, but it's spiritual. And he says in connection with that, it can win the battle. It is the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against God. And it takes captives, bringing everything into captivity, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Of course, not physical captives, but spiritual ones for the cause of Christ Jesus, that they will recognize the truth that's being presented to them. We, of course, understand that Paul talked to Thessalonica about this war that we are involved in. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And, of course, we all understand that Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the armor of God, as was our reading this morning that Daryl gave us, Ephesians 6, chapter verses 10 through 20. Not only are we in a warfare, the weapons of our warfare not carnal, we understand that. But every armament that is needed to be victorious is given to us by God. And we see that here in Ephesians 6, chapter verses 10 and following. Brethren, we are in a war. It is wonderful to be liked. It is wonderful for people not to disdain Christians. It is wonderful to get along with everyone. But we need to recognize that we are in a war, and that evil presents itself in so many different ways. Paul talks about that, of course, with Satan and those that follow after him as angels of light. You know, in war, there are those that come in incognito, stealthily. And that's what happens today. When we think about this, Paul wrote about this war that took place, and I don't know why I'm not... Sandy, I don't know what's going on here, so hang on with me. Even though we are at war, there are still rules concerning this war. You know, you think about it, the Geneva Convention was signed many years ago. It was to be followed in World War I and World War II. And that agreement of nations at the time agreed that there would not be torture that would take place of the enemy. And the vast majority of the enemies that the United States have had has disregarded that agreement. For the most part, there is one short period of time that I know of, at least. For the most part, the United States has held to the Geneva Agreement. But we, as children of God, we are at war and we have rules of engagement concerning the war. First of all, we're to speak the truth. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love for the purpose of edifying people. We recognize, and I will tell you, the enemies of the cross of Christ don't do that. And I'm not talking about from the standpoint of misunderstanding. We'll be talking about that more in just a moment, but purposefully. They will change the truth into a lie. And that's the enemy that we're dealing with. But Christians cannot in any way do anything other than speak the truth in the engagement in the war that they are in. And we see as we go down Ephesians 4, 21 through 27, if indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust and renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. It's not about individuals presenting themselves as some great thing. Christians presenting themselves as some great thing where you would leave the impression, I've never done wrong. No, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We speak the truth in this warfare. To let people know where we came from also. That they, being in that condition, can change their condition. Lies and deception are Satan's tactics, not Christians. That's the rules of engagement. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we have those that at one time we called brethren that practice the thought of whatever it takes, we will do. It doesn't matter what it is, because the end justifies the means, even if it's not telling the truth or the whole truth. We're at war. We have rules of engagement. We are to light the way of those in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For as God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And we have those that are against the cause of Christ. That instead of lighting the way, they darken the way. They don't speak in terms that are straightforward. And unfortunately, preaching is being done that same way today. Where preaching is not being done straightforward, but rather to tickle the ears. Paul talked about that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. But we are to light the way. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, 14 through 16, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The focus on God because of the light that comes forth from those that are children of God. Not only from the Word, but also the Word put into practice. That is the example that is being put forth by Christians. It's part of that warfare. And the rules that we have is that we don't cast darkness upon anyone, but rather light. Colossians 4, 5 and 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's not about pulling punches. When sin is involved, sin is called sin, named sin, shown to be sin. But that hope is always given. That hope through Christ Jesus. In James 5 verse 12, this is a lost art, I believe, among some preachers today. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak straightforward instead of tickling ears to please people. That was Israel. Remember what Isaiah said about them? Oh, you children of rebellion who say, speak to us smooth things. We don't want to hear concerning the God of Israel. What a shame that is. They're not engaged in the war. Satan blinds those who he deals with. We're not to do that. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4b, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I will tell you, because there are preachers that try to vaunt themselves rather than glorifying God. And instead of casting light, they cast darkness by the way that they speak in order that they be liked rather than Christ be glorified. And they're really doing nothing more than casting darkness in the way of those that need the light. We're not to spread misinformation. Boy, that's a word that's been used a lot lately, hasn't it? Misinformation is that which is spread regardless of whether it is intended or whether there is intent to mislead or not. It's still misinformation. In other words, a lie is a lie. And we see in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. When we look at that and understand what is being, the misinformation cannot come from children of God because they are to know God's will. They are to go back exactly as Jesus showed us in the example of the life that he set, that whenever he was confronted by Satan himself, Matthew the 4th chapter, that the reply that he gave was from God's word. It is written. It is written. It is written. And he made that reply. And there are some that say, well, people don't want to know what's written. Then they don't want to know the truth. And they don't want to know the way of salvation. And we cannot spread disinformation as children of God. That's part of the rules of engagement in this warfare. And disinformation is deliberately misleading or biased information, manipulated narrative or facts, propaganda. We can't be involved in that. When we look over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ, both of which has been and are being done by some that call themselves Christians today. They spread misinformation and disinformation. Have you ever heard someone refer to a child of God as an anti? Have you ever heard that? Well, let me tell you, that is a misinformation, disinformation tactic that was used. Back during the days of the battle of liberalism that still continues today, in which the accusation is made is that, well, they, speaking about those that did not support human institution, they hate orphans. I will tell you, we have members here that give large sums of money for the cause of taking orphans into homes. What they said was a lie. What they said was misinformation and disinformation in order to draw people to themselves. Satan uses both of these to deceive. Misinformation and disinformation both. Remember what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. Consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable, those that would practice misinformation and disinformation, those that are untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. And they take it, and as Jesus said, it is written, and twist it through misinformation and disinformation. We are not to allure people as some who call themselves Christians are doing. You see, it's not about a social gospel that Jesus brought. You remember whenever Jesus in Luke the 4th chapter goes back to his town that he grew up in, Nazareth. You remember that? He goes into the synagogue. And he is handed the scroll for the book of Isaiah. And finding the place where he was going to read, he reads from that and lists the purpose of the Messiah. To heal the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the lame, to raise the dead. And I will suggest to you, if you will look at that particular passage of Scripture there in Luke the 4th chapter, that he did not mention in any of those things that which was physical. It was all spiritual. It's not a social gospel. When we think about this in 2 Timothy 2 verse 25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, not with allurement. Come and eat food with us, and then maybe we could also preach. A practice of hiding money under a seat of a bus in order to get more children on. That took place. Allurement has been used by those that call themselves Christians for years. Fellowship halls and so forth. But we are to correct those in opposition if God perhaps will grant them wisdom. Grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, not by allurement, by God's word. By being good examples. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 16, think about what Paul is talking here about in connection with the days that were evil that he was living in. And he gives advice to those that are married and to those that are unmarried. And he says to those that are married, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband," the husband that was not a Christian. "Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Don't put them away. You don't allure them in any way. You stand for the truth and you do what you are supposed to do. But no allurement. Allurement is Satan's way. 2 Peter 2, 15 through 20. "These are wells without waters." We come down to verse 17. "Carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Their target are those that have come to Christ, but they want them. They want them. And not to give the glory to God. We are not to use clandestine activities. Paul says in Romans 12 chapter, verse 17 through 21, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends upon you, live peaceably with all men," but not from the standpoint of clandestine activities. We don't sneak in and infiltrate. We come in if invited and we present the truth. There are those out there that are acting clandestine and come in privately. In 2 Corinthians 6 chapter verse 14 through 18, you see it's Satan's way. And he tells us, don't be clandestine, but rather do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so he says unto them, "Therefore come out," verse 17, "from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We straightforward present the truth. We do not hide who we are. We do not change, but rather present that which is from God's word. And we don't change association to try to lessen a bad effect in the minds of some. 2 John 9 through 11. "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We have teaching that has been given to us so that we can follow those rules of engagement and not act in a way that is private, but rather in a way that is straightforward, presenting the truth. We're to present ourselves servants of God. "Let this mind be in you," Paul told those of Philippi, "not to think about having a reputation, but as Jesus did, taking upon himself the form of a servant." Here you have the God of heaven that became flesh. and what he did in his office, in his work as Messiah, as the Christ here upon this earth was do nothing more than glorify his Father. He was a servant. We are to be a servant also. But that's not Satan's way. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 through 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in all things. And he says about them, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself to an angel of light. There is no great thing then if his ministers also transform themselves in ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Where we have people today that are wanting to make changes in the way we identify ourselves, because there's such a stigma that goes along with this. We present ourselves, those that are Christians, are to present themselves as servants of God, not being ashamed of Christ nor His gospel. You see, we also are not to use these practices of Satan, but we are also to know what they are. And Paul tells the Corinthians, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And recognize that that war we talked about at the beginning, that really started pretty much on track in the First World War and went through 1945. You think about that. That was a short war in connection with the one that we're engaged in now, because it lasts until the end of time. And it began at the beginning of time. It's a lifelong battle, and we're not to be ignorant of his devices. That is craftiness, deceit, that which corrupts the mind, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Seeking whom he may devour. Because, you see, there is the overcoming by Satan that he's interested in, and not as Christians are, that want them in God's army. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, the use of deceptive words for the purpose of exploiting. We know that that's what Satan does. We're to fight the good fight of faith. And we see that in 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 16. But you, O man of God, coming down to verse 11, flee the things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we look at that all in view to the one that leads this army. The only potentate, verse 15, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we fight in his army. You understand you're in a battle. And some just don't have the taste for war. We recognize this. It doesn't matter on what side you're on. You're in the war. If you're not a child of God, you're in the war. You're against Christ. If you are a child of God, you can't say, it's not for me, war is not for me, you're involved in it. You cannot escape it. And so in Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. You remember, Nehemiah was let go by the power of the providence of God, along with other Jews, to go back to Jerusalem and there rebuild the wall. They were at war the whole time they were doing that. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. Let me ask you. I didn't bring my Bible up here. I have it printed out for you. That's your sword. Is it at your side continually because you recognize I'm in a war? And there are times where I need protection. There are times where I need to go on the offense to stop the devices of Satan that I know exist because they have been declared to me through his word. You have that sword, and are you able to use that sword? Are you retreating or are you winning? Nehemiah 4 and verse 20, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, let us rally here. Our God will fight for us, but there are those that love the pleasures of this world more than the promises of God, and they retreat. instead of staying in the battle. Here's the promise that you have as a soldier of Christ Jesus, that if you will serve as the soldier that God expects you to do, you will always have the victory. Every time. You remember Stephen, the one, the very first martyr that gave his life for the cause of Christ? He went out and they could not refute the wisdom by which he taught, because it was not his own, but it was from God. He had the sword at the side. He was not retreating. He was entering into the fray, into the battle. We're to do the same thing. Have you gone AWOL? Away without leave from the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Were you at one time baptized, a child of God, but now have gone AWOL because of the allurement that you forgot about by Satan to the world? We're not to go AWOL. We're to be ever fighting in the Lord's army. Have you deserted your post? James 5, verses 19 and 20. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and covers a multitude of sin." And I can stand here and I can say this, and it's by the power of God and His Word, that Jesus loves you. Jesus also wants you to return. Jesus also wants you to repent and confess your wrongs. And there were those that preach that will only present the first part. Jesus loves you. You have to put the rest of it together to be really involved in the warfare properly. The repentance and confession and return back to the Lord. Return to your King. James 5, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Are you in the Lord's army today? If not, will you become a soldier for the Lord today? Just as Paul was told to do in Acts 22 and verse 16. Oh, he was in the army and he fought before becoming a Christian, but it wasn't the Lord's army, even though he thought it was. He was delusional. And Satan caused that delusion, but he then became a soldier of the cross of Christ. I ask you, Sandy, I ask you that we consider these things. That there is a battle, there is a war that will continue until this life is no more, until there is no more time. It will last that long. You know, we don't take prisoners captive for the cause of putting them under our power. By the teaching of God's Word, we take prisoners captive for the cause of Christ, that He'll be looked to. We want people to like us, and we should. And we should present the gospel in the way that it can be taken in, but to not pull punches with the gospel. We let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. And that we have concern for those that have left their post. And we call out to them, "Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord." Those that served in World War II and lived after that, if they did what they were supposed to do, received an honorable discharge from their service. The honorable discharge for a Christian is heaven. In your condition right now, if this was the last moment on earth, would you receive an honorable discharge? Be a soldier for the Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come. We stand and sing.